All right, we talked last week about the influence. What influence are you going to allow in your life? What influence are you going to promote in your life? And used the apple tree kind of as an example of what I think Paul's trying to get across to the churches in Galatia with his works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit toward the end of chapter 5. And there's a pivotal verse in Genesis chapter 1. I think it's the third day of creation. It's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "Then God said, 'Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds.'" This, I think, was refuting idolatry. And you remember in Ephesus there, great is Artemis, Princess Diana, the fertility goddess. And they had very immoral acts going on at the pagan temples in order to promote fertility among their crops and among their own families and among their flocks and herds. And I think God has inspired the scriptures to refute that even in Genesis chapter 1, where we don't need to worry about whether or not the plants have what they need within them to bear more plants, or the trees have what they need within them to bear more fruit. That God's already programmed that in not only the plants and the trees, but with the human beings and the flocks and the herds as well. And so we don't need a fertility god or goddess. We have a God who created that so that each in its own kind can create and recreate. So that kind of goes back to what we were talking about last week. It would be a little bit presumptuous maybe for me to say, you know, I grew that apple. I made that apple. God made the apple tree. God put the seed in the apple tree so that it could bear fruit. God put the nutrients in the soil. God put the water in the ground. And I, even if I were the greatest green thumb in the world, my skill sets come from him. My ability to do those things and learn those things comes from him. My agility to be able to accomplish those things. And so really, while I have a hand, if I were a gardener or a farmer growing an apple orchard, I would have a hand in that. And I would have a hand managing the orchard well. But at the end of the day, everything that I do and everything I have ultimately finds its source in God. And so that's kind of the way that I'm looking at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And the reason I'm looking at it that way is because I think that's how God wants us to look at it. There's a contrast as to who or what you're going to allow to influence in your life, who or what you're going to allow to bear fruit in your life. You can allow, beginning in verse 19, Galatians 5:19, works of the flesh. If that's what I choose to work on and nurture, and if that's the crop I want to grow, then I can do that, and I can. And left to my own devices, that seems to be the credit that I get is the works of the flesh. Or if I want to follow the leading of the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is what I would have, beginning in verse 22. I hesitate to do this because, you know, they say a good lawyer never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. I'm not a good lawyer, but I have. There's something that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, and I should have researched the source of it, and I didn't. So you're welcome to correct me. I read something a while back, and it was attributed to Native Americans, and it was something of a parable attributed to Native Americans. This may be totally bogus, and if it is, then you guys correct me. But the parable is there's two animals that live inside of you. There's a wolf and what's the other one? Anyway, and it depends on which one you feed. That's what you grow. Is there any truth to that, or is that anybody want to fact check me real quick? I think that's something akin to what Paul's trying to say in Galatians chapter 5. There's two influences that are ready, willing, and able to influence your life: the flesh and the spirit. And you get to choose which one you feed. You get to choose which one you focus, which one you pay attention to. And so the fruit of the Spirit is clearly what God wants his children to bear, and how he wants his children to live their lives and to influence others, not by the works of the flesh, but by the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's pick up from there. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And there's only just a couple of verses left to finish out chapter 5, so we shouldn't take more than 4 or 5 weeks to get there. So, Galatians 5, let's start in verse 24. We've just finished listing the fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So let's stop there for just a minute. So we've just had the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, those who, and against those things there's no law, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified this. So you notice that while the flesh gets credit for the sins in verse 19 and following, the Spirit gets credit for the fruitful character in verses 22 and following. Now, our role here is not to take credit for these things. Our role here is to decide which one we're going to save, which one we're going to crucify. And that's what he speaks of in verse 24. Real Christians crucify the desires of the flesh. That's his point for the readers in Galatia. Now, if you remember what's going on in Galatia, there's a bunch of false teaching going on. There are people who are coming back and trying to bring Judaism into the Christian faith. Maybe even trying to supplant Christianity with Judaism, at least trying to mix the two together. And so what Paul's trying to help them understand is, one, it has turned into a very physical type of worship, the Judaism, and the other one is a spiritual worship. And he's trying to get them to focus on the spiritual nature of Christianity. Because if they decide to mix it with Judaism and put their faith in part Judaism and part Christianity, then they've lost their salvation. They've fallen from grace. That's kind of what Robert's message was to this evening. It's either in or it's out. It is or it isn't. And you either are putting your faith in Christ as a Christian or you're not. And if you're mixing, blending your faith with other things, then you're not. And that's the point he's trying to get across to them. And so in verse 24, he talks about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are in conflict with each other. These cannot live in harmony. They're not things. There's not two desires or two passions that we can feed together. They cannot live in harmony with each other. And so when Christians choose to live by the flesh, they're choosing to live by sin, the works of the flesh, starting in verse 19. However, when Christians choose to live by the Spirit, then their Spirit and the Holy Spirit work together to put to death the passions and the desires of sin. And so he says in verse 25, Christians who live by the Spirit need to keep in step with the Spirit. So somebody help me understand, what does he mean in verse 25? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Okay, so walk according to the words of God. Walk according to the words of God. In fact, there's something like that. Look at verse 16. Live by the Spirit. Some translations, I think, say walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walking and keeping in step indicate what? Movement.
It's a realm that I thought of,
the three-legged race. Yeah.
And you have to walk with the person.
There's some cooperation required in order to complete much less win a three-legged race. To complete a three-legged race, you've got to partner with the one next to you, because you have to kind of do something in unison, right? Okay. So there's a need for each other. There's a need that you must stay in step with that. Larry, you started to. Okay, they covered it for you? Okay, all right. Great answer, I like that. Movement, it suggests movement. Three-legged race suggests movement. Walking, it suggests that we're getting somewhere, we're traveling somewhere, keeping in step. How many of you ever walked with somebody that you had trouble keeping in step with? I'm shocked, Debbie, that you would find somebody that you couldn't keep in step with. Jan. Now, there was a time when we'd go walking, and she had a really hard time keeping up with me. I have a little bit of a cheat. I've got a little bit longer instinct than she does. But then she started training for the marathon, how many years ago it was you did that marathon. And then since then, I'm the one trying to hustle to keep up with her. And I really don't like that. I liked it much better when she's back there going, can we slow down a minute? I don't like being the one back there going, can we slow down a minute? I don't enjoy that. But either way, it suggests that there's movement. It suggests that there's movement, that there's a walk, a keeping in step. We're going somewhere. What that means is that we can't be faithful and stagnant Christians. You with me on that? We can't be faithful Christians and Christians who've kind of hit a nice warm spot and decided to stay there. And honestly, I don't know about you, but for me, that's challenging. Because I find it's tempting to, I'm talking about me, so I'm going to paint the best picture I can. I'm kind of growing a little bit spiritually. At least I like to think I am. And then and sometimes growth is kind of painful and it's kind of difficult. And so I hit a spot like, oh, hey, you know, I've maybe gained a step or two here. I'm just going to coast here for a while. That's not keeping in step with the Spirit. That's not walking according to the Spirit. Yes, sir?
Well, and there's not only locomotion, but this is a command to synchronicity. And I don't, a three-legged race is a good visual, but I think of a drill instructor trying to get a bunch of troops to march in unison.
All right. A drill instructor trying to get his unit to move together as one. Right.
I think the process of molding ourselves to God's will can be arduous.
Arduous, okay.
And the more you're used to your own patterns, the more you might have to change.
So the deeper the trench of habit you've dug, the harder it's going to be to climb out of that trench. The deeper the habit is, the harder it's going to be to break that habit, yeah. And now, does God ever apologize? Does God ever acknowledge that walking by the faith, that walking according, that keeping step with the Spirit, that being a faithful, growing Christian, does he ever acknowledge that can be, use your word, arduous?
Well, we're called to kill or crucify our old nature.
Yeah, we've just been called to crucify the flesh, yeah.
That's not a gentle
word. And if you lived in the culture where you'd seen crucifixion, that would be a brutal word, a brutal choice of phraseology. By now, you ought to be teachers, but you still need milk. You should chew on solid food. You should be people who can chew on solid food. He's talking about, man, you ought to be able to eat the tough steak, the gristly stuff. I mean, you need to be able to work on it. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. I mean, throughout the scriptures, there's all these indicators that a spiritual, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll what you? They'll persecute you. If you're my follower, they're going to do to you what they did to me. If they'll do it to the leaders, you better believe they'll do it to the followers. Over and over and over again, scripture says, this is tough. Do you ever find in scripture where God says, I'm really sorry it's tough? Does he ever apologize that it's arduous? I don't know of anywhere where he says, I'm really sorry it's hard for you guys. I'd like to make it easier if I could. But why? Why does he do that? Why does he tell us to begin with, count the cost? Count the cost. Over and over again, why does he tell us, this is tough, and not apologize? Why does it have to be tough? And don't say because he said so. That's the easy answer. All right, so Donnell, building ourselves up and preparing what we come against. Donnell, you have met a weight or two in your life, a dumbbell, a smart bell. You've met a weight or two in your life. I can tell by when I grab your arm. It's pretty firm. Did you get all that with five-pound weights? What do you curl? One on curl. Come on, brag to us for a minute. 55 pounds, all right. Who else in here wants to take a 55-pound dumbbell and curl it? 40 years ago. You know, maybe, anyway, no sense going there. The way you build up muscle is by resistance, right? If God's going to create spiritually strong children, then they've got to be kids who have met the resistance. And so he never apologizes. I'm sorry, this is tough. This is what you need to survive. Right. You rip the muscles and they rebuild. Yeah.
That is also a violent destructive action.
Like crucifixion, yeah.
It really is. It's an obliteration.
Yeah.
That will then grow back better and stronger. And I think sometimes we're comfortable with that, but we don't do a good job of bringing the believers along in that.
That when Jesus said, go and make disciples, he didn't mean tell him it's going to be a walk in the park, did he?
Right.
Now, and what's interesting with the weightlifting analogy, that's called a good sore. You worked out and you're sore the next day, but it's not like, oh, I've torn something, I've broken something, I've hurt something. It's like, this is a good sore. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Now, the runner's endorphin I hadn't found yet. But I can come across the good sore every once in a while. I'm not sure the runner's endorphin. I think that's a myth that runners may have tried to trick people like me into running. But but a good sore. And why is that a good sore versus a bad sore? I mean, the bad sore, you've torn something, you've ripped something, you've damaged something. Why is that a good sore? It's a confidence. You know that you've made progress. That says I've made progress. I've made progress in the right direction. There's a lot of connection there between that and walking with the Spirit and keeping step with the Spirit and following God and bearing fruit of the Spirit. Now, the guy who keeps the apple orchard has responsibility. He's got to get up sometimes early in the morning, sometimes he's got to work late in the evening. He's got to work. But all of the basic ingredients for his success come from who? God. All the nuts and bolts you need to have that successful orchard come from God, from the tree, from the fruit that's in the tree, from the soil, from the water, from the sunshine, from the osmosis or photosynthesis, from your physical ability, from your mental ability, from the ability to make tools, the ability to make plans. All of that ultimately finds its source, all the nuts and bolts, in God. The same thing I think is true here with the fruit of the Spirit. Now I can find all the bad things I want to do, and the source comes from the flesh, the world, or I can find the fruit of the Spirit, and it all comes from God. And so he gets the ultimate credit. But we're called to be, if verse 24, as people who belong to Christ Jesus, we're called to crucify, put to death, tear apart, put asunder the part that seeks worldly pleasures, worldly lusts, and feed, nurture, care for the part that bears godly fruit. Since we live by the Spirit, okay, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. It's a lifestyle that exhibits Christian virtues in everyday living. And that's one of the things we're talking about in movement. It's a lifestyle. It's not something I do on Sunday. It's not something I do on Passion Week. It's not something I do when I feel. It's not something I do when I feel good and feel like it. It is, but that's not the only time I do that. In fact, our Christian virtues shine much, much brighter when we still bear those Christian virtues, when we still keep in step with the Spirit in the midst of hardship and trials. True? False? It's easy to be nice when nobody's upsetting my apple cart. But when people are tossing over my apple cart and I'm still love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, then people look like this one's different. And that's where a witness comes from. This one's different. Because any normal person would be pushing back. Larry? Okay?
It changes how we serve God.
As we grow older, it changes how we serve God.
I mean, the most frustrating thing to me is I don't have the energy I did back when I was 50 or 60 or 70.
Right.
So I have to find new ways to do that.
All right. So your service evolves as your seasons in life change. So the way you served God in your 20s with boundless energy and lots of muscle and yeah, is different from the way you serve in your post-50s. By the way, were you going to call all hands on deck for the carpet? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. let me just call you out in the middle of class. Just call you right out in the middle of class. Todd was talking about moving some carpet, and he said earlier, he said, you know, I may call all hands on deck tonight. He said, it depends on who's here. And that kind of... So Larry, if you and Todd would get on that carpet, I'd appreciate that very much, because I don't want to try to grapple with it. But that's kind of what goes through my head. What Todd was saying was, we have some servants here, but I'm looking for a certain kind of servants that as a certain season of life where that energy and that vigor is still going. Where I'm, so you were out here clearing out that fence line, weren't you?
No.
Oh, okay. You're painting. That's, oh yeah, and the handrails look fantastic. I have purposely not brought my skateboard up here and skated the rails on there because I didn't want to tear it up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Hey, yeah. Well, do you? I mean, I appreciate you guys having a little fun with me. But do you see the difference? The seasons change. The way you serve changes. The way you keep in step changes a little bit, doesn't it? The way you make progress changes a little bit. And sometimes. We may have, those of us who are a little longer in tooth, may have some seasoning and experience that some of the young ones have, because the only way to get experience is with time, right? But so there may be some differences there. Maybe there's some opportunities there with some seasoning that the long in tooth can bring, that the younger ones might have the energy, but they might could use some seasoning. We could sort of use their energy. And so God, this synergy thing God has working out. The apple tree needs water, it needs soil, it needs sun, it needs some wind too. You've read the stories about trees that grow up without any wind on them, and the first time they get a good wind, they break because they've never learned how to give. So lots of, like I said, we may finish this next month. All right. It has to do with everyday living. It has to do with a way of life. And so Christians who live by the Spirit, verse 26, need to avoid the pitfalls of the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now that's challenging here. So he's just called us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He said, but now be careful. There's a warning sign here. There's a care. We were called in verse 24, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then crucify the flesh. In verse 26, but be careful that you don't become conceited. And there's other translations that have arrogant. Okay, and vainglory. I think if you're reading King James, I'm trying to do that from memory, and that's really dangerous. But I think vainglory, if I'm not mistaken. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So now, goodness gracious, what's he talking about here? We've been called, you know, let's hit the throttle, let's lift some weights, let's get some resistance going here, and let's walk by the Spirit, let's nurture the fruit of the Spirit, let's do all these things, but be careful. What, verse 26, what is there for followers of Christ who are crucifying the flesh and nurturing the fruit of the Spirit? What is there to become conceited about, to become arrogant about, to become vainglory about? What do I need to be watching for in that warning? Daryl?
That you don't think you're better than everybody else.
That I don't think I'm better than everybody else.
Well, not conceited,
You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than Daryl. Is that kind of where you're going? Okay. So maybe comparing myself with others.
Earthly honor.
I'm sorry?
Earthly honor.
Earthly honor, okay. What would that look like for someone who's trying to walk by the Spirit and trying to crucify? I love the answer, trying to crucify the passions of the flesh. How would I pursue earthly honor? How could I be turned by earthly honor? Have you ever visited a church where it was a whole lot more of a, it struck you more as a pyramid scheme than a church? It struck you more as a bit of a idol worship? They've got that super charismatic preacher, and I go to his church. Are we anywhere on the right track with that?
They lack humility.
Lack humility. Yeah. If a Christian becomes prideful or arrogant because of their Spirit-filled life, look how loving I am and how peaceful I am and look how good I'm doing, or envious of somebody else's Spirit-filled life, then they've fallen victim to fleshly lusts. It's the Holy Spirit's power that allows Christians to develop godly virtues. And so we need to choose to let the Spirit's power transform our lives. And then where does the praise and glory for that go? If we choose to let the power of the Spirit transform us. Again, it's like the apple grower who says, I grew the apple. A whole lot better witness says, look what God has done. How amazing is this that God's done? It's amazing what God has created. It's beautiful, fresh, crisp, nutritious, wonderful, and believe it or not, God even worked through me to help bring this around. Versus look what I made. Now, depending on your view of how the Holy Spirit works in the modern church, depending on your view of how that happens, that the mechanics that might look a little bit different, not I don't think vastly different, but a little bit different. But ultimately, at the end of the day, I think what this text is teaching is this: God gets the credit. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, not of spiritual Christians, not of spiritual super believers. It's God gets the Spirit, the credit through the Spirit producing the fruit. We have to decide what side we're going to nurture, the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to crucify the flesh. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. And as Robert said, we can't have it both ways. We're either in or we're out. We are or we aren't. So how many of you in verse 24 can say, yes, I have crucified the flesh? Okay, let me say it correctly then. How many of you can say, I am in the process of crucifying the flesh?
It's work in progress.
That's the way to look at it, isn't it? I'm in the process of crucifying the flesh. When do you expect that process to end in your walk? I'm sorry?
When I die.
When you die? When God calls you home? How many of you are walking by the Spirit, exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? You are the epitome. You people can look at you and go, look at this person. There was one day last week that you had two of those characteristics for 10 minutes. I just added that last part just to help you out. Because I love you, brother. How many of you are in the process of walking by the Spirit? How many of you are in the process? And when do you expect that process to end?
Never.
Never, yeah. So this is our call. We're called to make a commitment, and God knows it's tough. He knows it's a process. He knows it's a lifelong process. He knows that you're still going to be a work in progress the day he calls you home, and he doesn't apologize. He makes no apology for that. In fact, warns you, if you want to follow Jesus, you need to be ready for that. Is it worth it? Convince me it's worth it. Somebody convince me it's worth it. Todd? Okay, our faith tells us it's worth it. What do I have to gain?
Life.
Life? Eternal life? In the presence of God, in paradise restored, where there's no crying or tears or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In the perfect fertile ground that God prepared us for, because this is our wilderness wandering. This is our tent. This is our wilderness wandering. And he's prepared us to come home with him. And that's where perfection comes. That's where we finally experience his blessings to their fullest without a broken and fallen world to filter them through. Worth it? Absolutely. Right. We see his patience, yeah.
He was patient with Paul. He was
right.
Patient with Saul.
Patient with the Israelites in the wilderness. Yeah. Patient with Saul. Yeah. You know, Scripture seems to suggest if we're trying, he's got infinite patience. It's when we bow up and say, I can do better, or I know better, that he kind of gets a little testy. All right. Other thoughts? Yeah, Karen's walked the silent servant, yeah.
She was, and she had these, she walked by the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And she wasn't boastful. She just did her thing, and we are all blessed.
You never saw her do this.
Nope.
Never once saw her do that.
Never.
In fact, when she got ready to go this latest treatment, what I heard wasn't, you know, I've got to get laundry done, and I've got to get, she was like, are the books ready for the next quarter? Are we?
No, that was
we were talking at dinner tonight. I hope when we get to heaven that we get to connect with the people whose lives that have touched ours, and maybe some people whose lives we've touched. And I just love to see the number of people around Karen that she's touched through the years, being in charge of education, in charge of but ministering through education, ministering through teaching, and ministering through just being a silent servant. Yeah. Donnell?
You know, we're reminded, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15, where, you know, that walk is not in vain.
Right.
You know, so that's the beauty.
I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, and now I'm ready for the crown.
Not in vain.
Yeah. Second bell. God bless you. We are through for the night. Thank you. And hey, we finished chapter 5. So next week we'll come back.